Lessons from the Upper Room, Lesson 7. And I have a question for you. Have you ever experienced a time in your life when things change so abruptly that your sense of normalcy and sense of security were just washed away with the tide? You know, if we don't process, as believers in Jesus, if we don't process those things properly, we can easily fall into depression. We can easily fall into discouragement, into worry, maybe even regret about things that we had done. So if you have experienced that, or if you are experiencing transitions or changes or trouble in your life, you are in good company because Jesus was talking to the same situation in the disciples' life. And just for a sense of continuity, I want to share a little bit, back up a little bit about what we talked about last week. And Jesus shared with the disciples what they could expect: persecution, hatred from the world, because he said, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world hates you. But he gave them the good news that the Helper was coming and he would bear witness, and that they also would bear witness. So I want to start with John 16, verse 1 this morning, and read four verses in review. And Jesus said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And so Jesus was enlightening the disciples about a new dividing line that was outside their realm of grasping, because they had previously been thinking Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus said, now, I don't want you to fall away. So don't be surprised if even those that you thought were with you, among you, the Jews, even if there becomes a great rift straight through the Jews and they even throw you out of the synagogues, don't be surprised. Don't fall away. And we can take that same thing and say, we should not be surprised, and somehow think that the dividing line is people who go to church, people who don't go to church. That is not what defines being of the world or being in Christ. We know that being in Christ is believing that Jesus is God's Son, accepting his forgiveness of sins, being grafted into the vine, abiding in the vine. That is the dividing line, and it'll run straight through a church. We should not be surprised, and we should not fall away because of that. We should understand it properly. So now let's get to our new passage, John 16. We're on verse 5. We'll read three verses here. But now I am going to him who sent me. And some of you asks me, excuse me, can I start over? But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so Jesus begins to unravel the disciples' internal feelings and bring them out to the external. And he says to them, none of you asks me, where are you going? In other words, he says, you guys aren't asking the right questions. Now, I don't really pretend to know exactly what the heart of Jesus was saying here. All I know is what I feel like the emphasis of the passage is from my study this week. And if I looked in commentaries, I'm sure I'd hear seven different things. So I'm just going to tell you what I see here and you can interpret. But I feel like Jesus is saying, none of you is saying, where are you going? As if to say, oh, God's on the move. God's got a plan. Something is happening. You're going. You're working. Instead, the disciples, he says, sorrow has filled your heart. They're filled with grief. They're filled with sorrow because they're worried, and their vision has stopped and dropped right in front of them. The truth is, Jesus was telling them, I tell you the truth. Truly, I say to you, it is to your advantage. This is a good thing that I'm going away. It's to your advantage because God had a plan in all these things, and his plan was progressing exactly the way Father God had planned it from eternity past. Everything was happening exactly the way it had planned. Even when God told Abraham to take his only son, his beloved son, up to Mount Moriah, and we have that image, that shadow of a father willingly offering his son to us. Things were going according to plan, even the way it was when God told Moses, tell the Israelites to take a lamb, take the blood, and spread it over the doorpost so that they could shelter under the blood. And things were going to a plan, even when God told Joshua to cross the Jordan River. And he did it on the 10th day of the first month. And God said to him, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. And Jesus was baptized in that same river. And we know that Joshua is a type of Jesus. And so all these things, and also the other thing is that the instructions were to select that Passover lamb on the first day of, or on the 10th day of the first month. So what was happening before the disciples' eyes was a fulfillment of everything that God had planned. But yet, because they weren't asking the right questions, because they weren't saying, God, what are you doing right here? Instead, they were saying, all I see is trouble. Their hearts were troubled. And all these things looked marvelous from above and treacherous from below. But Jesus said, the truth is, all of this is to your advantage. Number one, because I'm going to make atonement for your sins. And number two, because I go away, the Helper is going to come to you. And we're going to talk about a lot about the Helper, about the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to miss the personal application that we see in the heart of the disciples and the heart of us, because people are people. And we're just like the disciples, aren't we? And so what happens when something bad, something troubling, something unusual happens in our life? We rarely are able to lift up our eyes and say, oh God, what are you doing through this difficulty? What is your plan? Tell me all about your plan. See, we don't ask the right questions, do we? We're just like the disciples. But God does have a plan with whatever transition or trouble or problem is happening in your life. God has a plan. Perhaps God is blossoming a fulfillment to a greater purpose for our existence, for my existence, through the trouble that's happening right now. Perhaps I can't move forward in my life without this troubling circumstance. Perhaps this circumstance in my life, this trouble, whatever has my heart troubled, is exactly what is intended to bring me to my knees, to grow compassion, to bring a tenderness into my life, to increase my faith. Maybe this trouble, this course that I'm on, is in God's plan to actually save me from something disastrous. But I'm fighting and crying and weeping and saying, how could this happen? And God from above says, I have a marvelous plan. You have no idea what I just saved you from. If you could just know. See, all these things play into it. I just have a short story to tell you about a situation just like this. When Paul and I lived in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, it was about early 80s. And he was a music director at a rock and roll radio station. We were not walking with the Lord in any way. And yet God was walking with us. He was a music director back in the days when AM radio was still really quite something. And you were kind of a celebrity, you know, they had pictures, he was on billboards and, you know, yada, yada. And I was working at a bank and I was finding a career path that I was real happy with. And one day he comes home and he says, I don't have a job anymore. They need a female announcer in that time slot with a lovely voice to get the male listeners so that the advertisers can sell to the male audience. And so I'm out of a job. And immediately, I mean, that's troubling. Whenever a husband comes home and says, I don't have work, I knew immediately that meant we were moving somewhere. That's the world of radio. And I liked where we were living. I liked my job. I didn't want to go. And my response to that trouble was, somebody needs to call our congressman. You can't just fire a guy because he's a guy and hire a girl. That's illegal. Like, call the president. This can't be, you know. And but I didn't do that. Probably I just named it. I have a phone number, but you know, we moved. Paul got a job up in Great Falls, Montana. It was a good career move for him. He got a job at an adult contemporary radio station, got up out of the rock and roll into the adult world, and he was a program director, so it was a good career move. But our marriage had been rocky in Sioux Falls. It fell apart in Great Falls. And I look back on that situation, and I think God was walking with us. God designed that trouble. We could not have survived a failed marriage in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Later, we looked back on that situation, and we said, there's a spirit of divorce over this town. It's about the size of Boise. And God plucked us out and put us right where we needed to be. And gave us an opportunity to, you know, respond. And there was, it was a fertile ground for us to respond in Great Falls. My point is, at the time, that seemed so troublesome to have to move, to get fired, to all that kind of stuff. But from above, it was a marvelous thing that God was doing. Had I been walking with the Lord, had I had the presence to say, oh, this is shocking news. God, what are you doing? What is your plan here? What's going on? You know, that would have been cool. I don't know if I can ever think of a time in my life that I did ask the right questions, but maybe it'll come to me and then I'll have to brag next week. But but anyway, that's something for us to consider. Maybe to ask the Lord, would you help me to ask the right questions when trouble comes? God, what are you doing? What is your plan through this? Because you are good, and this didn't take you by surprise. And there is an amazing outcome that will come from this. Okay, so now about the helper coming. It was clearly to their advantage, Jesus said, that the helper was going to come. And we want to talk about the Holy Spirit and find out why. To the disciples, it was to their advantage because now this was going to expand the greater presence of Jesus. Remember when Jesus said, I think it's the Sermon on the Mount, wherever two or three are gathered, there I will be in their midst. Okay, that the fulfillment of that can't happen with the physical body of Jesus, right? He can't be with two or three believers in Nazareth and two or three believers in Jerusalem at the same time. But with the helper coming, with the Spirit of Jesus, He can be in our midst around the globe. So it was to their advantage that the helper will come because the Spirit of Jesus now would be with them wherever they are. That's a huge advantage. When the helper coming would encourage them to walk by faith rather than by sight. Can you imagine the temptation to have a person with you? You watch that person. You follow physically behind that person. You listen to that person. It would tempt you to walk by sight a lot, but the person is gone, and now you have the Holy Spirit within you. The advantage is the disciples will be trained to walk by faith. They will have to listen internally to the Holy Spirit within them, and that is for us. We walk by faith because we don't have Jesus. He's not sitting here in our Bible study. We have the Spirit of Jesus in all of us, and that is an advantage. It was to their advantage in spiritual growth. Think about who the disciples were while they were with Jesus. They bickered about things. They were kind of selfish, kind of self-centered. They were confused. They were thick-headed. They were filled with grief. But after the helper came, those same men became wise. They became surrendered, bold, giving individuals. So it was to their advantage that the helper would come because their spiritual growth just changed significantly. And the Holy Spirit truly is to our advantage too. Let's keep reading three more verses, 8 through 11. And when he comes, he, meaning the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. And so we find out a very important function of the Holy Spirit. If we don't study these passages in order, we can get pick up from the world all kinds of crazy notions about what the function of the Holy Spirit is. And maybe some of you have existed in circles in the past where you have like an idea that the Holy Spirit is all about emotion or it's all about, you know, whatever. But we learn from Jesus's words what the function of the Holy Spirit is. So we should pay attention. He says that he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because that's the truth about man. Righteousness, because that's the truth about God. And judgment happens when those two collide. When you get sinful man and a righteous God, you have judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world about this. How does he do that? Where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in us. We possess the Holy Spirit. He's also with people as well, but he is in us. Now, does it make more sense the world will hate you because you belong to me? Because, see, we possess the Holy Spirit of God that is going to naturally convict the world of sin because man is sinful, and convict the world of righteousness because God is righteous, and bring judgment because those two will collide. The world, on the other hand, considers itself righteous and convicts Jesus of sin. He's a myth. He's a liar. It's not true. It's opposite. They have the opposite concept. We're on verse 12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and what the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so Jesus says, I still have many things that I want to say to you. Jesus had intentionally limited his physical presence with the disciples. He was going to be gone, but he said, I still have many things to say to you, so my presence will continue this conversation with you. My Spirit, when it comes upon you, will continue this. And we get our understanding there that as the Holy Spirit teaches the disciples, the Apostle Paul, they write the New Testament. We know from Paul's letters that this is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is more illumination, more written to us. If we were to take our Bibles and just take the red letters, the exact words of Jesus, we would not have a complete understanding because it was God's intention. Jesus said, I have more to say to you. And they wrote it down, and we have more scripture. And I guess I've heard people say, I only just listen to the things that Jesus said, just exact words of Jesus. Well, Jesus said to the disciples, I have more to say to you. And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so we can take the entire New Testament as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us so that we have an understanding of what God is like, what a grace is, and all those things. So the second purpose of the Holy Spirit, he will guide us into all truth. And today, that ministry continues. God, the Holy Spirit, uses many different gifts and many different ways within us to guide us into all truth. And it is a ministry that's continuing, even though the written word of God was a ministry for the eyewitnesses. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth is something that's still continuing in our lives. Verse 16, Jesus said, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. And again, so Jesus is telling them, here's what you can expect. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And then he gives an analogy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So up until now, the disciples had come to Jesus with all of their questions and all of their requests. He's sitting there right with them. Anything they wanted to know, they just asked him. But Jesus said, in that day, when I go to the Father and the Helper comes, he says, you're no longer going to be asking me anything because my physical presence won't be here. But in that day, it's going to be your privilege to ask the Father, and he will grant your request because he loves me and you belong to me. This is new. He's telling them what to expect. In that day, you're going to ask the Father. You haven't done this before because I've been with you. You haven't asked the Father for anything in my name. But that is what life is going to be like after I go. You will ask the Father in my name. God answers our prayers. And so for us, God answers our prayers, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy and we're grafted into the vine, right? The concept of praying in Jesus' name, I need to take another week to meditate on this because I sense that God is like, I don't know, I'm bursting forth into some new understanding with this passage. And I want to talk about it more next week. Let's see if the Lord gives further revelation and in your groups as well. But praying with such boldness because God loves Jesus and I belong to him, I think is something that God wants to impress deeper into my heart. I was thinking about 100 years ago, we lived in Seattle, and I was working at Sea Galley Restaurants. I was working at the corporate office, and I was the secretary to the president. We were poor as church mice. We were church mice. Paul was going to Bible college, and we were starting a little church up there, which was a tremendous failure. But anyway, we barely had any money. It was just what I made. But my boss would give me his credit card and say, why don't you go to dinner? Well, we never went to a restaurant. And so it was cool. It was a big deal. And this wasn't like Visa with his name on it. It said Sea Galley. It was in one of those internal sort of credit system things. So it made a little bit of a splash. So Paul and I, we would go to a restaurant. He did this a handful of times. And it was always so exciting. So we'd go and we'd sit down at a restaurant. And I learned what you do is you sit down, you start ordering, and they pretty much pay attention to you just like you're anybody in the world, right? But then I'd get out my boss's credit card. He's the president, remember, of the chain. There's 68 stores. And I'd get out his card and I'd say to the server, I'd say, oh, I have a unique form of payment today. Why don't you just go ahead and take this now? And here's the Sea Galley credit card and it has his name. And they go, oh, happy to take that. Suddenly we had five servers, you know, but it was all because of the name. It was all because of the name. I got out that card and I slapped down the name and I said, and they knew somehow I belonged. I had some sense of connection with that name. And that name got us all kinds of good crab legs, even dessert. You know, you never order drinks and dessert when you go to a restaurant, but we did it all, you know, because of the name. So I'm thinking about this passage, and I'm thinking about the boldness that we have to approach Father God with our requests because of the name. We can pull out that card and slap it down and say, I belong to Jesus. You love him. You will do anything for him. We're connected. And like I said, I don't even have this all in a way to express it properly. Maybe by next week I will. But I feel like I'm setting out on a new journey, not just asking God for things, but just tucking in behind that name and not just closing my prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen, which we can do. You know, that's part of the things that become normal routine to us. And so we often have an idea that somehow our prayers are to overcome God's unwillingness, you know, and that's just not true. God delights to bless us. He delights to bless us, and he chooses to bless us in answer to our prayers. I also, we know, you agree with me, things that happen in our life, sometimes, oftentimes, difficulties, issues, those sort of things, they are what bring us into God's presence. Without those difficulties, I would just sail away. I would be pretty self-confident, pretty ambitious. And it's like, off I go. I'm going to do what I want. But it is those things that we can't seem to, maybe it's kids that don't do what we want, or finances that don't do what we want, or interpersonal relationships or physical issues or whatever. Those are the things that keep that connection with the Lord. So, Father God, we just want to take these things that you've revealed to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our privilege to come to you and to pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, we take all these things and we ask that you would just roll them around in our hearts, and that you would bring to the surface those things that you are ministering to us each individually. And that, Lord, we wouldn't leave and just forget, but that we would take that forward, put into practice. We would live in the way that you have called us to, Lord. And so I pray for each of the discussion groups now, Lord, as we go through these passages again, dialogue and discuss, add layer upon layer. I pray that you would walk among us and that our conversation would be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.